Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read just the first two verses together and take a break from our study in the book of Matthew this morning. We always stand when we read God's word together to honor it above anybody else's words, my words especially. So everybody stand. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 as we give our hearts and our attention to the Lord this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Let's pray as we go forward. Father, it's interesting how often in the Scriptures we see books start like this. The writer of the book reminding everybody of their identities, who they are. Paul was an apostle called by the will of God, anointed for the work of calling people into relationship, especially Gentiles, with you. The people in this church at Colossae were holy, set apart for the work of God, for the will of God, by the plan of God. They weren't just accidentally hanging out. They were a called, missioned people as well. And they were faithful in the work that they were given to do. And finally, Paul reminds them of who you are. Maybe we tend to think, well, you need no introduction, but it seems like our hearts always need to be reminded of who you are, Father, that grace and peace, an atmosphere in which we can grow, in which true peace in life can come, flows from you to your people. So Paul, over and over again, other writers of books consistently opened up this way. Lord, this morning we need to and want to ask you to remind us of who we are in you. Cause us to grasp it to the point that we can stand in Christ, stand on the gospel, stand on who you've made us to be, stand on the entirely new identity you're given to us individually and as families, as a church. Lord, speak spiritual words, words that bring life as you promised to us today about who you've called and made us to be. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, obviously, I could have picked 100 verses. This verse stood out to me this morning. We're just going to take a look at it for just a second more. Paul, you wouldn't normally think he'd start out any of his books this way, but he just boldly tells them, look, this is who I am. I'm an apostle, a sent one from God. God did a specific and unique work in my life because he loves you so much, Paul's saying. And I'm tasked with something. That's what the word apostle means. It's a sent one. It's not just a unique, hey, I'm a special person to God. Apostle doesn't mean we're any more special, a person's any more special than another, but rather that, in fact, they have a unique, specific task they were sent to. Paul was writing with the authority that came from having that specific task, and he was confident in it. He regularly reminded them of who God had made them to be. Then he goes right on to who they are, and you might say, well, maybe that, why would they need to be reminded of who they were? Well, he was reminding them of who they were in Christ, not of who they were outside of Christ, and that we need to be reminded of all the time. As you guys know, the word holy doesn't necessarily refer to an established or existing state of personal righteousness. We tend to think the word holy means that. It actually means that a people are, an element of worship is actually set apart for the purposes of God. There was a mundane purpose for which something was made, but then it had been made holy, it had been consecrated to God, and now that person or element of worship thing was set aside for the very purposes of God. He was reminding them that this new birth had taken place in their life and that everything he was going to say was going to flow from the idea that they had realized and accepted the idea that they were now, had given their lives to Christ for his purposes, had had themselves set apart themselves, if you would, and God had set them apart. And then he says that I'm writing to those who are faithful in this call. They, in fact, the church of Colossae had been very faithful in the call. They had struggled with some things. Every church we see in the New Testament struggled with tremendous things. Read the letters of the seven churches in Revelation. And what you see is churches like people are called to an area to be the very hands and feet, the mouth of the Lord. But in that specific culture, there's challenges, and every church struggled. Colossae had significant struggles in making its calling, coming to the place where God was using them in the way that he had intended. But they had been faithful through the struggle. God was not only using them, building them to be something in the community, but he was building them individually through the process. They were being grown by God through that. And Paul ends with grace and peace to you from God our Father. And so we have this kind of statement all over in the scriptures that we remember who we are. I love The Lion King, one of the top six movies of all time, right behind The Princess Bride, and I won't list all of them. Not right behind. Nothing's right behind The Princess. Anyway, we digress, but The Lion King is our topic supposedly for the morning here, not The Princess Bride. And in The Lion King, we have a young lion who's forgotten who he is. He is actually a son of the king. And instead, he's spouting off deep, spiritually meaningful phrases like Hakuna Matata and eating, what does he eat?
Grubs.
The squishy ones that taste like donut fillings. Is that what it is?
Yes,
okay, they satisfy. What do they do?
Slimy yet satisfying.
If you're here today, I mean, we could just open and close this really quickly. I'm going to go into more detail, but just saying this, you're in the process of being completely transformed, your old life being done away with, and a new life coming up, and it's a miracle life. It's the life of Jesus Christ in you. And if you're like me, you're going to stumble so much in the process of having that birth in you that it's going to be crazy. But God has promised it, and it is going to be fulfilled. It is the work he's promised to do in you. And so there is a death, a burial, and a resurrection in all of us going on, and we're made for something. We're not made for nothing, and the world will want to continue to cause us to lose our identity. It doesn't just say have no identity. It tries to give you a Hakuna Matata identity. Hey, everything's okay, everything's all right, and everything's not okay, everything's not all right. The world is an absolute living, walking, breathing disaster, if it's living and walking. In the next week, I don't know if you guys heard, we had a little mistake of a button in Hawaii the other day. Did you guys hear that? Oops. World's on the brink of nuclear war. People are crazy. They're out of control because they don't have the spirit of the living God in them. And to say Hakuna Matata, well, not to recognize the spiritual battle that this world is in, the desperate need of people all around for the good news that we possess of Jesus Christ and the work that God's given us to do, the importance of it, is really to lose our identity. It's to lose our way. Paul starts to Colossians as he would if you got a letter from Paul today. It'd probably say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to challenge you, to make you holy, to take your role, your identity serious, to understand it, to be sincere in your walk with the Lord, to understand what he's called you to be and do. That's probably what Paul would do right now. He'd probably kick me off the stage and say, sit down, young man, even at my age. And he would exhort you to know who you are in Christ Jesus and to stand up and to be who you're made to be. Then you'd go back to your friends singing Hakuna Matata and you'd have a decision to make. Who are you? Who are you called to be? I'm going to do something this morning that's a little weird. It might be one of the weirdest messages you've heard. But I'm just going to tell you a little bit about who you are, who we are, what God's doing here. A couple reasons for it. Number one is I just have kind of this new desire, a deeper desire this year to connect with people. And so I want to just share a little bit about my weaknesses, my strengths, what I see we're at related to our fearless leader being such a goofball and how we're developing, where we're at in our mission, what God's done, what God's doing, where he's taking us. I feel like very soon the Lord's going to call a couple more pastors to our team. We've gotten to the place right now where Jordan and Mike and I are really beginning to sincerely search for adding some pastoral staff. And I want them to be able to hear this tape and kind of know the history, the story of Springs of Life. But a lot of it just comes from my desire to be authentic and just to say this is where we're at. This is where we're headed, where we're doing, where we're going. I want you to notice here that Paul said he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's really interesting. I think it's in Galatians. It actually says almost the exact same words. I don't know. Can you put up Galatians 1, 1 and 2? Galatians. Oh, let's see if I'm right about it. It's Galatians. It could be wrong. And yeah, here it is. Same type of thing. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. There's a capital A apostles, if you've heard in the scriptures, and there's approximately 12 of them. But then there's other apostles. I think there's at least 5 or 6 others that are mentioned, and then others are alluded to. We call them small A apostles. These are sent ones. There apparently is in the scriptures this group of people. They have this kind of overwhelming kind of energy of God for a specific task. They will look you right in the eyes and tell you, this is what I'm called to do. I'm going this way. I'm going this way because the Lord called me to do it and told me to do it, and I'd be disobedient if not. And to be honest, I'm not all that concerned about whether you come along with me or not. I'm actually concerned that I just get to the place that God's taken me to be. And you run into those people, they tend to step on an awful lot of toes. Sherry and I were on staff with a fairly large church once where the going logic was that it took 20, the first 20 extra staff beyond the senior pastor were all given just to picking up the pieces that he caused along the way. It wasn't his intent to step on toes or to hurt people. He never did. He was actually a very loving man, but he was overwhelmed by the task, the work that God had given him to do. I don't know if I'm a small A apostle or not. I've had many people tell me that. But to understand Springs of Life is really to understand the crazy guy that God called to get this thing going, and that I am absolutely committed to reaching every child in this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand that someday that's really fun and someday it's not. I want you to know I don't try to step on any toes. My son just shaked his head, amen, so loud. Everybody can hear it. Anyway, some days it's good. Some days you sit there and you say, I'm so glad to have, you know, such a driven leader. I really am pretty weak in it. I think a lot of you know that I've asked this year for prayer over love is patient. I want God to remind me that the first thing in the list in the scriptures that love is, it's patient. But it's interesting when you look at the leaders in the New Testament, you look at how dedicated they are. They're just kind of all in. And what I really want you to know is that I often go and I pray to, you know, say, Lord, give me patience and give me love and give me the ability to just totally slow down. And I actually do. I mean, I've got a path that I walk up in the woods up at the ranch. And I ask the Lord to fill me with these things, and I almost undoubtedly come back with, I am filling you with those things, but that's not really your role in the body of Christ. I asked you to go get these kids. They're dying without me. The unique call that I've been given is to trust God, to believe Him, and to bring the gospel to as many kids right now as possible in the inner city. Apparently, God's plan is not just a couple, and He keeps doing things that are very unique along the way. And so you can take a look at this one way or another, and you can say, well, who we are somehow or another is related to Pastor Dan. I feel like I'm about halfway through my ministry. I came to Christ and started in ministry about 25, and I'm 56 now. I'm kind of thinking maybe I have till I'm 75 or 85 or 95. I don't know. But I'm kind of thinking I'm past the halfway mark. I think a lot of the first half was God growing me, helping me to see a number of things that were going to affect ministry and allow us to do the work that we're doing right now, which is really unique, what's happening here. But It's not just unique here. What God did in my life to get me to this point was really unique. And it's important, I think, that you know that, because I think people need apostles in their life, small a apostles. They need pastors. My role isn't necessarily, I mean, everybody knows how much I love people and how proud I am of our staff. But I do want you to know that I recognize that regularly I'm probably pushing a little bit faster than everybody had signed up for. You could also say amen right now. Amen. It's not that I don't understand the need for, hey, let's slow down and just play together right now. It's God did something in me. You may not understand this, know this, or believe me, but I feel the lost kids. I don't just know they're there, but I feel them. And we've got to get them. We've got to go get them. I know you're saved. I know the Lord's got you. You're not in danger. You're not at risk. These kids are dying without Christ. And I feel it every day. I don't know how to balance this better. I mean, I think a lot of people are praying for me that I probably become a little more softer of a leader. I can't tell you that I'm hopeful your prayer is going to be answered. I think I'm about as gracious as I can get and still keep our eyes focused on what the Lord's given us to do. You see, great football teams, organizations, a lot of people know I study a couple organizations. It's kind of fun. I grew up with sports, and so I get input. I study how they're running their organizations, that they want to be championship teams, and they want to be organizations that actually win a Super Bowl someday and maybe win a World Series someday, and they're committed to the things they do, and how they run things is important. So I don't know how you guys all have me in your, you know, how you think about, you know, Pastor Dan. I adore you. I am so proud of this church. I mean, it's just, you're just amazing, and the people God's brought. But I can tell you, your needs do not compare. This is just the truth to the kids that don't have Jesus Christ. And somehow or another, my first stint in pastoring was fun. It was neat, but I ended up feeling like I was babysitting a whole bunch of people that just, hey, feed me, and it should be all about us, and we got to get a bunch of Christians together and sit around a campfire, sing Kumbaya, and, you know, play guitars, and let's go to the beach and do it, because that'd be even more fun. And, you know, it's a spiritual battle we're in. Your pastor is tasked with reminding us of that. I know you're also growing. You're young in Christ, and so I don't want to, you know, put the pedal to the metal too quick, but I just want to tell everybody, one thing that you're going to find around here is that the leadership is absolutely committed to doing the work God's called us to do. God brought Mike here really miraculously about a year and a half ago. And one of the things that we've really kind of regularly talked about is this youth center, which is just the stupidest idea in the world. If you haven't heard about it, we don't intend. The Lord's spoken to our hearts that we're to build a youth center. Our heart's intent is to do everything possible to run from it that we can, physically possible. I can tell you there's going to be a youth center built here in the next year and a half, couple years. If you don't know how it relates to what we're doing, Children's Center right now kind of caps at about 11-year-old. And so we see all these 10, 11-year-olds come to Christ and go to the ranch. They're growing in Christ. But then we lose them because we don't have a similar model that gathers and keeps kids. And so we're on this track. The Lord miraculously gave us this building. I'm going to share a little bit about that. And then he gave us the other building up north. Then miraculously gave us the ranch. And I believe we're going to see very soon this other work of God. There's a number of reasons I say that. I actually do believe I'm probably what the Bible would call a small a apostle. I think that's probably, Sherry and I have talked about this. Bible says it was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And when you take a look at the difference between an apostle and a prophet, apostle and a pastor primarily sees the mission, the pastor primarily sees the people on the mission. And an apostle primarily sees the mission the people are to go on, the importance of it. And we need a balance in the body of Christ. That's the way it's got to work. And maybe it's not so funny. Maybe it's actually true. It takes 20 good solid staff to just pick up the pieces from one apostle. Apostle tends to be the first one to come. He tends to hear something. It's like an entrepreneur in the kingdom of God. God's got a task that he's doing. He can usually clearly tell you what God's doing. I've said this to many people before. I think the Lord's spoken over our church something like this. Hey, I've got great churches in town that are helping the people of God grow. They're wonderful. They're doing that work, but nobody's paying attention to the kids dying, and I've had mothers and grandmothers cry out. And so you're supposed to create a fellowship that reaches these kids and reaches these families. And I believe the Lord's just told us that's the anointing. That's the work that's on you. I think it's important that you know that my being a pastor and an apostle, Paul says it so boldly, it's important for you to know that the Lord set me aside for this. He set me apart for this since I was young, just miraculously, the way I married Sherry, the way I escaped many traps of the enemy as I was growing up, words that were spoken over me that I didn't believe at the time. God was doing something right from the beginning, and it actually is a gift to you. You hear some people say, oh, he thinks he's God's gift to mankind. Bible says God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip God's saint for the work of the ministry. One of the things he does, as uncomfortable as it is, he puts these fiery driven people in our path. They tend to believe everything in the book as if it was the Bible. I don't know how I got so cut and dry. I don't. You guys, I can legitimately and softly ask for your forgiveness for all the times I've said things that have been too sharp or too the point. My heart easily admits my weaknesses and my failure. I'm not holding on to it. I'm just telling you, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up, I'm going to meet with the Lord, and he's going to say, get back to the work. Get back to the mill. I don't expect everybody to make it all the way with us. I tell everybody, you're invited, not expected. But it's difficult to have this kind of person in your life. It's just as difficult to be this kind of person. There's a verse in the Bible, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, where Paul, basically we just read Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul's talking about leadership and everything. And then he goes on to say what he was an apostle of. And he says, what we do, what I do is I proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching every man in Christ, so that I can present every man perfect in Christ. And he says this, it's interesting. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all God's energy, energos, that so powerfully works in me. Paul says he can't do anything but that. When he just tries to sit down some night, he just ends up going out the door and telling people about Christ and growing in Christ and knowing who you are in Christ and living that life out in Christ. Paul was overwhelmed with this energy that so powerfully works in me. And I think it's important that I just give you an honest testimony. I want you to know what I'm going to say right now is true because I think you need to know it. There's an energy that works into me that none of you can understand. I can't understand the energy that's working in you for the things God's doing in your life. But I'm telling you, I am just totally driven to do this. And I've gone at this from every angle. I am such a, golden retriever. I am not a choleric-driven person by nature. I'm a puppy dog. I'm a friend of everybody when I was growing up. Most likely to succeed, friend of everybody. I can't believe where I found myself in. I just actually believe that there's a place called heaven and a place called hell, and I believe that I've been given responsibility to get the gospel to these kids, and it overwhelms me. The energy of God in me is a passion. Now, how you deal with that in the church, maybe it was kind of funny. Sherry's giggling down there a little bit. When we came to this other church I was telling you about a little bit before, it was actually an active dialogue that this pastor was just so driven in. God bless him. We need that in the church. I need to be pushed. And then we need other people that have gifts of mercy and compassion and prayer and life. I can't be Jesus, okay? I'm not the whole body. I'm not. I'm Dan. I'm just Dan. I am who I am. I love you. I love these kids. I'm a goofball. I'm going to make all the mistakes you're making, except for I'm up front. So anybody who wants to at any moment can see my weaknesses and make them public. But people who know me know that I legitimately, honestly, and deeply love my church and our people. And I am so proud of where God has taken us, where he's made us. And so it's important to understand when we're talking about who we are here and people are coming on staff, that you understand a little bit about me. There was a day, my protection, God protecting me. Sherry had a similar situation, for she almost married the wrong guy, a guy named Dan. She had the right name, wrong guy. But there was a day my freshman year of high school, I'm sure the devil was there. By any chance this gal is ever listens to this tape, I'm in no way saying, you know, she was of the devil or from the devil, but the devil knew my calling. There was a day we were playing midnight snow football at Williams Village, University of Colorado Boulder, my freshman year. I had dated a young gal in high school twice, and then she ended up being there at a freshman year of college as well. We started dating again and gave my life to Christ in April when we were dating. And somewhere around kind of right near the end of the semester, so let's say 2, 3, 4 weeks after that, we made a deal. And the deal was is that at the end of this football game, we were going to meet on a hill and we were going to go get married. My freshman year. I don't know if I've even told Sherry that. Have I before? I don't know. If not, you'll hear it later. Yeah. You had heard it? I don't even know what happened. Yeah. I want you to know that there's many people in our congregation here that are divorced and you're going to go through difficult things. You needed and need a pastor and a pastor's wife that are committed to marriage. It's not because if you're divorced or aren't married that you're any less special to God. Come on. Right? But God, you think, well, Pastor Dan and Sherry, they just got their acts together. Just baloney. It's baloney. God's rescued us. It was his work to deliver us. We both come from divorced families. We both know the pain of it. We both know the difficulty of it. But you know, marriage is sacred. If you're thinking about getting married right now, the world isn't saying it anymore. But let me tell you what God's saying. One time, one girl, one guy. Don't listen to the world, what the world's saying. You don't trade in and trade up. You do that, and you're just going to put yourself in a cycle. What you've got to do at that point is give the area over to the Lord, what he calls repent, and get back to ground zero, which is one girl and one guy. It's possible, dudes. It's just a real issue. God has done so many things in my life to get me to this point. My background in architecture, we laugh about all the time. And God's made us rebuilders of ancient ruins, is what it's really come down to. So, who am I? Who are you? What are we doing here? Let me tell you what's happening. You read the Bible, if you could just go through it really quick in your brain, you're going to see the whole story of the Bible is the story of God's people being called by God to influence the world by the gospel and for the gospel. The message goes out. The people are supposed to gather together in goofy little families called churches. And these churches all run perfectly, and there's never any problems. You're reading a different book than I am. The story of the Bible is God's Spirit coming and binding. It's a miracle if people are bound together on a common mission. Look at the world. Well, that's the whole point, is it's the testimony. They overcame him, their enemy, the devil, by their testimony. And the work of God in us. Nobody cares about anybody else in this world. We're all in it for ourselves. But when you see a group of people on a mission together, that's the work of the Spirit of the living God. And if you look at the whole Bible and you just point out, that's what it is. Gathering groups of people to go on a mission. Some of those missions are big and some of them are little. We're told all the time, and the scriptures tell us, do not look down on, despise the day of small beginnings. The kingdom of God, for instance, is like a mustard seed, though it's the smallest of seeds, it eventually grows to become the largest of garden plants. That's the way the kingdom of God is. We've grown here for 11 straight years. I would say it's almost undoubtedly despite me. maybe to spite me also, I don't really know, but it's not because of me. Here's how I explain to people, and I want you to know, okay, this is just, you can do whatever you want with this. It's not my job how you hear this or what you do with it. My job to speak truthfully to you, okay? My job is I totally failed in my first job as being a pastor. Didn't fail in the sense of anything bad happened, but I just did not enjoy being a babysitter of a bunch of Christians that wanted their needs to be met by a pastor, like it's a cruise ship that we're on and we need to have our buffet at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I just couldn't do it. I wasn't made that way by God. And so I began to seek the Lord, and the Lord literally called us out. We had kind of made a commitment that we would not, I had, that I would not pastor again. And the Lord just kind of pulled me out, did this, and miracle after miracle after miracle, till we are at this place right now. I don't know where it's going to end up coming, but we're going to talk about this in a minute when we get to Springs of Life. But it's a unique model that we have here, given by the Lord. I tell everybody, what happened the first time around is I made my own decisions on what ministry looked like, and I did it in my own power. And although it was growing, by the way, it was bigger than this church. So though it was growing, some would have said, healthy. You know, my main mentor at that time said, what in the world are you doing leaving that church? We really heard clearly from the Lord that it was time to move on. What I tell everybody is that the main thing I learned from my first go-around of being a pastor was that I will never lead anything again. Never in my life again am I ever going to let Dan be the one making decisions. My job here is to be the chief listener, the main person who says, I am so tired of Dan and man's ideas and man's thoughts. The only thing we can afford to do is focus on what Jesus is doing. And that has led us into the road less traveled, a road that's not the normal church road. We've just not come up with a plan. There was no like big strategy session. Hey, let's do an inner city daycare. And what we'll do is kind of make some money and gather staff and we'll do this and it'll be great. No, there was no meaning like that. There was a Jesus, I have no idea what I'm doing, but if you lead, I'll follow. And he's led 1,000 different ways, 1,000 different times. I'm not exaggerating by that. I see it in every construction project we do. I see it in every move we make. The Lord's hand is always with us. There's always something he does to say, you're right where I want you to be. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. This thing's grown consistently. Where it's going to head, I'm not quite sure. I think we right now are really aimed on just the next couple years, faithfulness, building this infant toddler center to expand here. We're finishing the administrative center right now. Over, if you haven't seen that, we're going to have a grand opening here in a couple weeks. Invite everybody to new administrative center that we're doing. And the work of God, it grows at a pace that, you know, we can live through. It's sustainable. Interesting part about this, I said I was really called and made for this. I was talking to my son Jesse about this on the way down. I don't know how many of you know this about me, but I went undergrad, I have a double major, so architecture and architectural engineering. From the time I was a sophomore in high school, I believe, I told Jesse this morning, I ate, slept, drank, breathed architecture. Almost impossible. You know, if you emptied my pockets, like your mom would be worried at the end of the day, what you have in your pockets, I would have drawings of buildings and, you know, you do this and it would be, doom, doom, Drew, this, I was going to build. This is my plan for my life. I was going to build. I was going to design. I was going to be good at it. I was going to make a difference. Don't think I ever thought about money in it. It wasn't a money thing. It's just in my heart. I was going to be a builder. I went to University of Colorado, the School of Architecture. It's where my degree is from. Decided to double major because I wanted to know how buildings were put together as well. So the engineering side of it. But a funny thing happened along the way of my plan. End of my freshman year, somebody knocks on the door of my dorm room. Now, I have a very godly mom who passed away a number of years ago. Extremely godly mom. And she had prayed for me and opened me up to the life of the Spirit. I just hadn't accepted it. I was on my own track. I don't know what I was thinking at the age of 17, 18, and 19. Not much, but at least nothing clear. That's for sure. But I had, in that time that my mom had started really following the Lord, had gone to a number of different vacation Bible schools, things very much like our Awanas, and I had memorized a bunch of scriptures there. And this is why I'm so committed to Awanas. These scriptures, as the Lord promises, just lived in my heart and were building something that I had no idea what was happening. And in April of my freshman year, a young man that I knew was walking down the hall. I hadn't talked with him much, but knew of him. My door was open. I was studying, and he just knocked on. I said, "Hey, I see you in here studying. By any chance, would you want to talk about a relationship with God?" And I don't know why, but I said, "Yes." And he came in, and he started sharing with me, and he shared with me what we know as the Romans Road: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when he said the word sinned and showed it to me in the Bible, in front of this guy that lived on my dorm room, I just broke down and began to weep. The conviction that I was a sinner and that I needed the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my... It was a gift of God, a work that God did, and it set me apart and it set so many things straight in my life and started making the path of the way. I had no idea, of course. I was still on the way to being a builder. But every year after that, my heart for construction, I just didn't realize it at all, went down a notch, and my heart for building people and building the things of God and the church of God and the work of God went up until right about the end of my senior year, they crossed, and it was a huge, huge catastrophe as my dad was so excited about his architect-to-be son, and as I went and told him I had to come out, you know, that I was going to go into the ministry. It was a dreadful day. And so I went to seminary. Many of you know that I've fallen kind of hard for an illustration of where we fit in the denominational spectrum, that we are a word and spirit church. By that, I mean that our foundation is on the word of God. Knowing God through the truth that he's given to us is important, that our life and practice is founded on that, but that there can be a dryness to the Word of God if we get outside of the things of the Spirit. And so we need to add Word and Spirit. Spirit and Word need to come together. And I've learned to listen to God through the things of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that in the end days, in the end times after Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit is given, your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions, your daughters will prophesy, and there will be an outpouring of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've had now something like close to 20 different words spoken over our lives. I don't know how many of you know this about Sherry and I. I think they came directly as a result of the fact that I would have missed God's will if somebody didn't scream them at us. You could say amen to that too. You know, it's what God does, isn't it? He knows our hearts are good, but we're too distracted. There was a time where God was calling us back into ministry. We weren't listening. Couple came across the room, saw us that night before I had read a verse that said, "Do not be like the horse that needs a bit in its mouth to be turned, but be soft in your heart and let me, and just listen to me." And I wasn't wanting to go back into ministry. And this couple came up, tapped us on the shoulder, and said, "Lord told me to come up here and tell you, do not be like the horse that needs a bit in its mouth." Sherry and I abruptly changed course. I was in architecture at that time, coming back from my first run in ministry. I came back and got involved in architecture here in Colorado, what's called being an owner's rep, that side of it, and was working for a firm called the Larson Group Architects downtown. And we were just continuing. I was continuing to get promotions and raises and things there until it got to a point where I had to make a decision. He wanted me to be a partner in the firm. I couldn't get to the place where I would, in my heart, say, "Okay, the Lord is calling me back to ministry," but all this was happening. Finally, kind of walked into his office. Neat man, Gary Larson, elder up at New Life for years, and wonderful, wonderful man that brought me on staff there. And finally, I just kind of walked into his office, and I said, "You know, Gary, something's not working. I know this isn't what I'm called to do. I'm called to ministry." And he said, "You know, Danny, I know. The Lord's spoken to me that. We're trying to kick against the goads here. I need you and I want you to be here, but you're called into ministry." And so we started making a plan for me to go that direction, and took 3 or 4 months, maybe even a little more, I'm not sure how long, for me to kind of get myself out of there. I had kind of grown in leadership position there. And the bottom line is that right at the end of it, when we were on the last day, you know, we had to tell all the clients that I had been, you know, servicing and been connected to the Larson Group, the architectural firm through me. And right at the end of it, you know, I got a phone call from one of the guys, and I'm gonna mention a number. I don't do this for any other reason. I just want you to understand that this was how many years ago? 15 years ago or something like that. So I made this huge decision to go into ministry, and one of the firms associated with the Larson Group heard that I was leaving, and they didn't want to do anything till I left, but they called me the day I left and said that they wanted to meet me that next morning. I thought it was to figure something up, but they offered me a job for $250,000 a year to go with their construction firm. They didn't know why I had left. They didn't know the ministry side of it, although I had been involved with a number of the guys in their firm in helping them grow. And I went home that night after meeting with them, and Sherry and I were, Sherry will tell you about this, my second oldest daughter, Stacy. I went home, and I didn't mean to tell everybody, but I was sitting at the dinner table with everybody, and I was sharing with Sherry what had happened, and we had made this big decision by faith to go back into ministry, no direction to go or anything. And I shared, and the kids could all overhear it. I said, yeah, but they offered me, and I said the amount. And my daughter, Stacy, broke out, "Daddy, that's of the devil." And we sat there kind of realizing what was happening, that there was a plan for my life that God had, that we had a real enemy, and he was really trying to undermine it. He actively was opposing it and had some power in this realm to bring offers like this together. Soon after that, a number of prophetic words kind of came over us. Some of them had started before. All of them related around the idea. You've heard me speak this before, but from Isaiah 61, verse 4. You'll be called rebuilders of ancient ruins. The idea was that God began to bring together that my architectural past was going to be used in ministry, that there was something I was called to do. We didn't know it was about originally. I was talking to Sherry about this morning. Originally, you thought it was mostly marriage, right? Almost entirely building marriages. We had a ministry we loved doing, young marriage groups and helping people grow in their marriage. We still love doing it and still being a part of who we are. But nevertheless, it became clear that God was intending something different. We started the church up north about 13 years ago, maybe or so, and it began to grow. And at that time, we began to seek the Lord on moving from that little basement that we were in because we couldn't fit there anymore. And the Lord really powerfully moved us down here. You say, well, how in the world did you get from Garden of the Gods Road, you know, up where it's nice and safe and there's money and everything, where everybody plants churches? How did you get to inner city ministry? I don't want to offend anybody, but I am so white, you wouldn't even believe it. I didn't grow up in a mixed racial culture. I mean, I grew up in this little town in Connecticut. The cows outnumbered the people until I was in my sophomore year of high school. I am the absolute wrong person to ask to go to the inner city. God made a horrible mistake, was my initial thought on it, except for we were praying through this, and three different people, we went through a prayer and fasting weekend, and three people came, Lord gave me this passage for you, we'd be called rebuilders of ancient ruins. So once again, I hung my head. Yeah, just said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. So we, all bets off, decided to go pursue. It was really clear to us that, you know, God had something different, something new. We were thinking in terms of, you know, some building that was dilapidated. People started asking questions about, is this inner city? What is God doing? Nobody had a heart or a call at that time for inner city, but the word was so clear, and we had asked the Lord to lead. So we did it. That night we left. I had journaled a bunch of stuff. I had a real powerful dream. If you haven't heard the dream before, it was the dream of the abandoned warehouse. And to make a long dream short, very powerful dream, I found myself at the edge of this abandoned, old, dilapidated, shut-down warehouse, all wood on the outside, but huge, maybe 100,000, 200,000 square feet, really big. Walked up to the doors and opened it. I could see a little bit of light in there, but I could see cobwebs, dust, things on the floor. This was a shut-down, abandoned warehouse, And what I decided to do was to go in, and as I began to walk, I noticed there was a switch on the wall, and it looked like a light switch, except for it was, you know, a big one, like a, you know, you go like that. You guys know whatever those are called, a lever. And I went up to it, and I tried to push it, and I couldn't push it at first. And then I went, and I went, and when I shut it against the room, against the wall, power went on, and it just shook the floor. Banks of lights came on, and a machinery in other rooms started working, and there was power. And I was still in the other room where I couldn't see anything, but there was now light in the room. And there was a door in front of me, and I went through, and there was just three floors ahead of me. And the only thing that there was a floor from the bottom level up through the level that I was on up to the top. And it was a conveyor belt going, and this had turned on the mechanism to make and transport all the stuff that was put on the conveyor belt. The conveyor belt had obviously been shut down for years. There was not just cobwebs, but there was junk all over on this conveyor belt, and things falling off and things on the side. It was just totally shut down, but there was power there. And as I walked up to it, this conveyor belt started moving. And you could feel just power in the room. And as this thing came up, I'm trying to figure out what's on progressively on this conveyor belt. What is this factory making? And it turned out to be all kinds of things related to serving children. Toys for tots. It had, common things like bassinets and strollers. And it had all kinds of different toys on it. So we had, the day before, I had that dream, we had talked about this idea of rebuilders of ancient ruins. And to me, this began to give some definition to what we were going to rebuild and what we're going to do. It has something to do with ministering to children. Long story short, we went about a week later and met with a real estate agent in town, and he made a big mistake. We had asked him to show us things that we could afford and gave him a price range, but he was late for the meeting, and so he threw a book, and the book was wrong that he threw. It was the book of things to buy. And he opened it up. He said, look through these. I'm going to go get us some coffee, and I'll be right back. But he also had this book of things to rent. We had told him we could only afford, at the most we could afford, was like $4,000 a month. And he brought us this whole list of churches for sale in town, not knowing that we only had 100 people. Just about the size right now then. And so we went, and we looked at this, and we didn't quite realize what was going on. But there was one crossed through that was actually crossed out, and it caught our attention. And so we looked at it. It was this building. So the truth is, the very first thing we ever saw by accident was this building. And the elders had been praying, the church leaders at the time, were praying about this whole situation, asking God sincerely to lead us, because we were very confused by which direction to go. We were so set on being up north, and the Lord seemed to be moving differently. And when he came back, we asked him, we said, hey, you know, we noticed that there's one here that is underlined. You know, what is it? And he said, well, first of all, let me tell you, I gave you the wrong book. You know, these are for church buildings. None of them are in your price range. And tried to take the book away. And one of my guys said, well, but could you tell us anyway about this one that's underlined? He said, well, you know, it's a church property. It's on sale for $1.3 million. You guys can't afford that. And he said, well, okay, but before we go on to the other thing, can you tell us that if it does come back open? I said, well, you know, is it open? And he said, no, the reason it's not underlined, it's crossed out, it's sold. We said, any chance it's going to come back up? He said, no, it's a real solid sale. Anyways, we went on to look at his other things of to rent, and nothing jumped out to us. And we were all kind of like, they had a picture of the playground out here, and I had shared with them, the guys, about what I was thinking about. God had some children's ministry in us. And so as we left, I just said to him, you know, we don't see anything here, but the one thing that jumped out to us was that one property. We said, if it does fall out of escrow, out of sale, will you let us know? He said, it won't. I said, but will you let us know? And 2 weeks later, yes, he said, 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. Pastor Dan, you're not going to believe this, but not only did it fall out, but it fell out in a very weird way. The denomination that's selling this has sent me a letter and asked me if I knew of anybody that had specifically asked for the building and said that they felt like it was God was leading them there. And he said, I gave them your name. I said, thank you. You should do that, because that's what happened. And we met with them. And the question they asked, we walked into the room, met with them, and they said, well, what we want to know is how serious are you about the building? I said, well, we haven't even seen it yet. We just saw pictures of it, but I said, I'm serious in the sense that I believe the Lord led us there. So we went down and saw it, and when we were done, I said, you know, I think this fits. And they said, well, they said, I just don't think we can afford it, is what I said to them. And they said, well, what can you afford? Because what we think the Lord's telling us to do is to give it to you for what we can afford. And so this has all happened within 2.5-3 hours. We saw this place. If you don't know the story, Castle West Apartments, the largest fire in Colorado Springs history, was in this property back here. It was a center of drug dealing, and this place was so bad, my wife would have to pray for me, and I would come down on Friday nights because they used to sit on their back balconies and drink beer bottles and throw them as high as they could and break as many as they could on our church parking lot. Of course, we came from up north, and a lot of my congregation had you know, little girls, 2 years old, in their nice, neat little dresses, and that was very hard for our church to deal with at that time. And so they made a price for it, and we bought it. We got the North Center just as miraculously, and we got the Children's Ranch, Hope Rock Ranch, just as miraculously. I could give you 30 or 40 or 50 other miraculous things, but we're about out of time right here. Here's what I want you guys to know. The Bible says God gathers groups of people into families, and He sends them on mission together, and it's never pretty. It's never pretty because we're people. You know, we're growing, and we got our stuff, and you know how that goes. Just anybody who's been married knows it's just not always perfect. I can tell you this for sure. This is what a work of God looks like. If you're looking for one, this is what it looks like. Bunch of crazy, goofy people. Look in the mirror. I'm not talking about everybody around you. I'm including you in it. They're just trying to hang on for dear life. They love the Lord, but they have no idea exactly what they're called to. God sends a man, a person, an apostle, and He says, I'm 30 years ahead of my walk with Christ than some of you, okay? I've been through all the stuff you're going through. That's why I don't judge anything that's going on. It's easy to not judge it because I've been through it all. But here's the thing. I'm 30 years down the road, and I'm committed to doing what God gave me to do because I'm 30 years down the road. I don't have 80 more years, okay? So you're watching what is in every page of the Bible. Just open it, and you'll see our story. Morons, spiritual morons, all holding hands. Let's try to follow Jesus together. Sounds fun, but there's a spiritual war that we're in. I don't know if you've seen the bullet hole that came through the side. And Scott, our first associate pastor, was sitting right at the desk there. I'd be glad to show it to anybody. There's constant spiritual attack. Jordan comes. Been such an amazing pastor, buddy, friend of mine. Okay, yeah, he gets his house Molotov cocktailed, right? Who does that anymore? I mean, Molotov cocktail, that's crazy. So they try to burn down his house. It's a constant spiritual battle. In the middle of it, let me just tell you things you're going to find true. Tomorrow, the day after, 2 years, 3 years, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to be waking up, I'm going to be doing the exact same thing. This is my call. I recognize it's primarily my burden. I don't want to put that burden on anybody. But I just want you to understand, I'm not going to change course. Not a bit. This is what I'm called to do. You have to be mature in how you handle somebody like me being here, because this is how things like this get started. This is how ministries get going. Somebody's got this energy of God. We call it maybe an anointing. This is a work that God's called a person aside and said, go do this. I have anointed. I actually believe that any barrier that we run up to, I'm just going to walk right at it and it's just going to fall down. It's not my work. I didn't start it. I've done this 300 times before where I doubted everything. And He just says, are you just going to stop on me? I won't stop. Well, what's the worst thing? You get punched in all and walk right. I would go out when they were dealing drugs and I'd walk right in the middle of all these people. And I'd say, excuse me. My name is Dan. I'm the pastor of this church. We just bought this lot. And they'd say, excuse me, you may have bought this lot, but we own this property. So, well, all I can tell you is just in the long run, you won't be here. And the reason isn't because I'm upset with you or anything. The reason is because this is something that God's done. And there were times I was physically in danger, but I would just walk right in the middle and saying them. Many people were praying for my welfare during that time in the church, specifically my wife. And there was a day
that God gave me a verse. I woke up, a verse, I haven't looked it up. I could look it up today. You could look it up in the Bible. You could find it. It says, "Do not fear, for in a single day I will remove from you all the thorns and briars that are in your land, and you will serve me with all your heart." And I underlined it in my Bible back then and wrote Castle West. And it was 3 days later that Castle West burned to the ground. Now, two people died in that fire. I've never quite known what to do with that. My heart wants to share this story with people all the time, but I believe that we are here for a purpose and that God's going to remove every obstacle, every barrier that we have. I believe that we could within the next 5 to 7 years. He's going to grow it at our pace. We're still maturing. People have heard me say this before. I believe as a mission, we're kind of, put it in preschool terms, we're kind of like going to kindergarten. That's about as mature as we are right now. God loves us. We're great kindergartners. I think we bring a smile from ear to ear. But we're not mature in ministry. I mean, and I'm involved in 6 or 7 departments, and I'd say all of them were like a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, maybe a department or two, or area of what we're doing is like a 7-year-old. But, you know, we don't have anything that's like, hey, you know, we are the be-all, the end-all to be-all in maturity and whatever it is we're doing. We have to learn to understand how joyful it is to God to have young kids and a family hanging together and enjoying each other. God's not disappointed in us and all, but we're not mature yet. Someday, I believe, we're going to take our place among the mature ministries in this city. People are going to look and say, you know, they see about 1,000 kids come to Year of Christ. We saw come to Christ a year. We saw 150 last year. But everything we're doing, we're still waiting for full levels of commitment, full levels of engagement, full levels of involvement. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. I'm praying for leaders. I'm praying for the family to mature and be the people of God He's called us to be. In the meantime, I just kind of love where we're at right now. But here's the thing. The needs of these kids, they constrain me. So I want to end by saying this. It's some senses, who are we? Who are you? You're a child of the King. Amen. What are you doing? You're following Him the best you can. And God, He's led you here. At least for now, He's led you to this place. Grateful to have you. You run into this guy. Who's this guy? Oh, that's Dan. What's his issue? He really believes God gave him responsibility for these kids. I mean, he actually believes that? Yes. How much does he believe it? Oh, you don't even want to know. One of the other words that was given to us was the oil jars. I believe God said, if you know the story of the Zarephath widow, if we keep putting out oil jars, He'll fill them up with as many kids as we want. I think eventually He'll give us the entire kids of the city as long as we don't stop. You're invited. You're not expected. I don't want to put the weight on you. I can tell you where we're headed. I can tell you I'm not going to change. I could be softer. I can grow, you know, like my LGLs, like Diana and Charlene. They'll tell you, you know, someday I'm like, hey, you know, let's get this done. Amen. I can change. I mean, I can grow in the way I say things, but you're not going to see my fundamental demeanor change in the sense that I believe that the greatest gift that God's given us is an actual opportunity to serve. This is a miracle when you've got something like this. You could get involved and do something. Remember the story of me having the Word of God planted in my heart when I was 11 years old? My godly mother taking me to VBS's, and then I came to college and I heard the gospel and I burst into tears. The power of God on the gospel was so great. That's what we're doing in Awanas. That starts, how long does Awanas start? 2-3 weeks? Anybody know? 4 weeks? That's what you have the ability to do and to be involved in, is planting the Word of God in these kids' lives. Mike pretty soon is going to have a youth center, and then he'll probably end up discipling a lot of those kids when we have a place for them to go on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights. A really neat vision. But, you know, we're all in. And I don't want anybody to feel like they're not accepted. I don't want anybody, you know, to feel like, you know, well, Pastor Dan is just, he just thinks that we could do things we can't do yet. All I can say is this, is that God has not given me permission to slow down. I pray about it all the time. I want to. By the way, I hate building. I hate the season. We got 7 construction projects either going right now or will be going soon. We're totally remodeling everything we're doing. And everything in me says stop, but I get up and I pray. That's what small A apostles do. Lord, what do you want me to do? My family puts up with it. I don't think Sherry's all in and really understands it. I don't think my kids ever have completely. That's biblical also, by the way. Preacher's kids is how we call it. You know, you could go read Mark chapter 3, an interesting story where Jesus' whole family comes to get him. They say he's out of his mind. That's what my family thinks sometimes. It's just as hard for kids in a family to process a leader like me as it is, I think, a church. I love you and I'm so proud of you all, my family included, my kids. Who I am, however, is a person that is called to reach kids for Christ and sees and feels every day the pain of it when they don't, the risk that they're at. And so we have to process this together as a family, as a team. I'm going to ask us all to stand. We're just going to close in prayer. We're going to recommit the story of Springs of Life to the Lord. And hopefully at that same time, you can pray through, Lord, what are you calling me to do here? As I can tell you, I can't do this alone. The only reason it's gone that far, this far, is the faithful staff. So you're always invited. Father, I do want to start by just saying, forgive me for the times when my manner of leadership has not been reflective of the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to grow. And Lord, all of us pray the same thing. We all just don't have our acts together. We're just really hanging in there with each other. And so, Lord, we re-soften our hearts again to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to what you're doing, kind of iron on iron in this family, what you're calling us to together, to grow, to authentic relationship with you, to being the people of God, to this community, that the gospel would go out, that people's lives would be changed. Lord, we do pray that you'd make us a light and that you'd show us your plan and your timing, Lord, not our plan and not in our timing. Lord, if there are people here today that have a architectural call that you want to change to designing and building people, to a new vision for their life that is just completely connected to who they were in the past so that they see your hand even before they came to know you, but nevertheless completely new in the sense that there's a Jesus story waiting to erupt in their lives, Lord, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd work in them, give them discernment, clarity, Lord, as to what this new man, this new woman in Jesus Christ looks like. Father, rescue these kids for your name's sake. Raise up other organizations, Lord. Raise up other people. Bring us laborers that have a heart for the things of God, the people of God. Lord, give us resources as you so faithfully done. Bring us bus drivers and directors and teachers and staff that desire to do the will of God from their heart and to reach out and be the hands and feet of Jesus to this hurting community. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord of the harvest, send out laborers, send resources. Father, more than anything, we want you to know that we're not doing this so that we can be involved in the work of God. We're doing this to be with our Father who's doing his work. Lord, we ask for no other prize than that you just show us who you are and draw us close to yourself. Lord, give us you as a result of us being willing to say yes to the work you've given us. Lord, open up new miraculous doors that we can see and give you praise for. Reach this city, Lord, in the name of Jesus, with the gospel, reach this city. Free families, free kids from the bonds of our enemy and, Lord, from this culture that we live in that's so depraved. Rescue them, Lord, we pray. So, Lord, we do. We give you anew our lives. Lord, thank you for the faithful people in Christ at Springs of Life in Colorado Springs, the holy ones, those set apart for the work that you've given us to do. Lord, multiply our efforts. Bless the work of your hands, Lord, and increase our influence, Lord, we pray. And we give all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, everybody, have a great day serving the Lord.